Pray, and quite a list to go through. We're in John chapter 2 this morning, if you have your Bible or device along with you. I was out and about one morning, or as my friend from Newfoundland would say, oot in a boot, when I decided to stop by Dick's Sporting Goods there in Hanover. It was shortly after they had opened, just after 9 o'clock. And so I was the only guy parked in the parking lot. I chose my spot and went in and looked around for a little while. After a couple of minutes, I came out and there was somebody else in the parking lot. Just two cars. Guess where he decided to park? Right behind me. I was so taken aback, I had to take a picture of it and nobody would believe what I just experienced. I had parked so that I could go right out to the exit. And now if he had to leave, he would have had to back out and go wherever. Now, if there was damage on my car, I'd have known who did it. But people are odd. Have you noticed that? Everybody else in the world other than you is odd. They're just strange, the things they do, the stuff they come up with. It's amazing. In today's text, we're going to look at an odd fella. He stepped out from others like himself. But in this particular instance, the fact that he stepped out actually saved his soul. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, that's while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Father, help us today as we sort out who we are and other people as well, and especially who you are. And help us to get that all right. Get it in order. Where do we start and where do we fit in? And what does it all mean? And we'll thank you for your help here today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2 gives us three different categories of people. We started out early in the chapter where Jesus had turned the water into wine. And the Bible says that his disciples saw that and put their faith in him. Now, they're already his disciples. They're already followers. But the more they spent time with Jesus, the closer knit they became with him, the greater their faith in him became. And so their faith in Christ is on the rise. They are being strengthened in the Lord. Then we get to the middle part of the chapter. Jesus clears out the temple. There's people buying and selling animals and money exchanging and so on. He turns the tables over. He clears that out. And come to the fore are the leading Jews. And they're mad. They're upset. They make a cut off of all this commerce that was going on in the temple. And they want to know who Jesus thinks he is, that he's doing this. And from that point on, their teeth are kind of set on edge against Jesus. And their concept of Jesus is on the downward trend. Eventually, they're going to get together and decide how to kill him. That's how upset they are. Then in our text, we ran into a third group of people. They're the people who had experienced Jesus firsthand. He had done some amazing things, some miracles. They heard him teach, and they are just severely impressed. This guy is amazing. And although in time, they will hear reports from the left and from the right. Some are pro and some are against him. They've got their own impression set now. They've seen him for themselves. They've heard him speak, and they are just pro-Jesus. And they'll filter everything through that. When they hear a report, they're going to lean toward the side of trusting in the Lord. And so they're trending upward in their faith as well. So you've got people all over the map. You've got disciples who are going to follow him no matter what. You've got some folk who are angry in the middle. Then you got some other folk who are warming up to him along the way. But then we read this odd commentary. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, to the disciples or the leading Jews or even the latest crowd. For he knew all people. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus stood apart. He was his own man, as it were. He didn't need the affirmation of any kind of a group. He didn't need a covering. He didn't need an ordination that came from man. He had one that came from God. He was a leader, and he still is. He didn't need the Pharisees to come out and put their medal around his neck and say, he's Messiah approved by the Pharisees, and we think he's a good character. He didn't need the Sadducees to come out and say, we recognize him as some kind of a rabbi. He didn't seek the high priest's approval. He never went into the temple and said, dude, I'm here, and so I'd like your blessing on this thing. None of that. None of that. People from anywhere, from all walks of life, were free to come to Jesus without being pigeonholed and branded with some kind of a title. They didn't have to, well, we're Pharisees, or we're this, or we're that. You had to leave that behind if you were now going to follow Jesus. He left the door wide open. If he would have identified with any particular group, it would have lessened him. How do you improve on perfection? Anything else is a step down. And whenever we give ourselves titles are necessary, I understand that. You know, husband, wife, those are important things. But anytime we put a title on ourselves, we categorize, we define ourselves. Now, when I was a boy, denominations meant everything. I'm glad we're in a better place that way today. If you were back in that day, if you were a Baptist, you would have never attended an Assembly of God church. If you were an Assembly of God person, you would have never gone to a Catholic church, and vice, you know, all over the map. If you were Presbyterian, you wouldn't have gone to a Methodist church. It was really staunch lines, and people nitpicked over the smallest little details and so on. I'm glad that is behind us. But when you put a title, well, I go to an Assembly of God church, I go to a Baptist church, I go to this, I'm part of that. People have a certain thought in mind, oh, this is what you must believe, or this is how you act. This is the type of a person that you are. You can announce your political party, and you're going to have some very close friends all of a sudden. You're going to have some very fierce enemies all of a sudden, because those things tend to define us. So Jesus didn't come saying that I'm a Pentecostal, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Pharisee, because certain people would have been turned away right away. Well, I don't belong with you because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is our God. He is our Lord. And he opened himself up for all of us to come to him. He defined for us in chapter 4, which we'll get to at some other point in this series, those that he's looking for. He's looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't care what your title is. He doesn't care what ordination you're under. He doesn't care what your educational level is. Can you worship God in spirit? And are you concerned about truth? Let's talk about the spirit just for a moment. Are you able to enjoy worship? Are you able to enter in? Is worship just singing, congregational singing, and you can think about how you're going to remodel the kitchen later this year while you're singing these words, and isn't it nice to be able to sing along with other people? Or is there something that stirs in your spirit when you see the words up on the screen and you contemplate what their meaning is? One of these days we're going to stand before Jesus. What's that going to be like? And I surrender all. Do you find yourself rehearsing that in your own heart? Lord, have I surrendered everything to you? Am I an open book before you? Am I willing to let go of whatever in order to please you? Or am I still holding on to things? Is worship a spiritual experience? Is life a spiritual experience for you? I think taking a walk at this time of year is a beautiful, you know, oh, Lord, what a job you did on that tree. That is awesome. Those colors are so vivid and beautiful, and it's so awesome what you have done. Is life a spiritual experience for you? He's looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. Is truth important to you? Well, as long as it feels good, that's all I'm concerned about. No, I want to be right with God. Show me the way, Lord God. I want to be honest before you. And when the Holy Spirit works on your heart and convicts you of something, do you fight back? Do you wrestle with that? Do you put that off? Or do you receive that? Say, thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. And now we can move forward with improving to be what you want me to be. We must be willing to step out from among our peers, out from behind our titles, in order to embrace Jesus. Is he important to you? Is he special to you? Do you like being defined by whatever group you hang with? Well, they'll think I'm spiritual if they know I go to church. Or they'll think I'm godly if they know I go to an Assembly of God church, or those kinds of things. You're not going to impress God. Have you figured that out yet? You're not going to impress God. Well, Lord, I prayed this morning. Oh, yes, and when you prayed, all of heaven lit up. It was just amazing. I said to Gabriel, shh, Joel's praying. Listen, no. Not going to impress God. He knows who we are. Now, here's the good news. You're not going to depress God. He knows who we are. And we may say flowery things and nice things, but he knows our heart. He knows what's in there, and he receives us. He accepts us. He came for us. He's a good, good Father. If anyone else goes along with us, that's great. But if nobody else steps out to go after God, still we will follow. That's important in church. I hear people say a lot of times, I would have gone to the altar, but I was concerned about what people might think. Really? If you're that concerned about what people think, you're not ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not worthy to bear the name. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Some people say, well, I'm waiting for my wife. When she's ready to make a commitment then, or I'm waiting for my husband. No, it doesn't work like that. Not in the kingdom of God. Are you ready to step out? Well, here's one fellow who was. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now Nicodemus kind of proves our point here. He's a Pharisee, and we've come to know the Pharisees as the avowed enemies of Jesus all the way through his earthly ministry. He's a Pharisee, and he's a member of the ruling council. We talked about the rulers. They already are mad at Jesus for clearing the temple, and they're going to be getting together and planning on how they can kill him and all that kind of stuff. But this is Nicodemus, a member of the Pharisees and ruling council. But he's come and he said something very profound to Jesus. We know that you are a teacher that's come from God. Now, streaming toward Jesus are several different groups. First of all, there was that whole group that went out after John the Baptist. A lot of them were notorious sinners. Some were just common folk. But they felt something stirring whenever John preached. And they went out into the wilderness just to follow after. And he offered a baptism that was repentance from their sins. And so they stepped into the water. They got baptized. And he said, very shortly now, the Messiah is coming. And when he gets here, everything's going to change. He preached that for a while. And then finally he said, you see that dude, Jesus? He's the one. So all those people then just turned and went after Jesus. Then there are people, in the text that we read, they saw what Jesus was doing. They saw the miracles and they said, this is amazing. This is the one that God is sending. And so they're trending toward Jesus in great form. But the one group that you would have expected to be first on the scene, the ruling class, the educated class, the ones that knew the scriptures better than anybody else, the ones who said they're getting ready for the Messiah, there were a few that trickled toward Jesus, but that was it. The main clan of them held back and refused to submit to his authority, refused to go along with his ministry. But Nicodemus is a member of that group. So he comes at night. Nicodemus comes at night. Nicodemus comes alone. But Nicodemus comes. And he says to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher that has come from God." We. Who's this we? He's all by himself. Whenever I'd say something like that to my dad when I was young, "Hey, we," he'd say, "Who's we? You got mice in your pocket?" And Nicodemus, you're here by yourself. "We know?" Well, if we know, why is it just you? So I'm wondering, could there have been other Pharisees, other members of the council, who were thinking like Nicodemus was thinking? Maybe they even agreed together to go together. Maybe Nick said something like, "Hey guys, I'll meet you in the parking lot at 7 o'clock and we'll go over together to meet with Jesus." And so he gets there at, 6:45 because he's an on-time, early kind of a guy, and he's waiting. And then finally it's 7 o'clock. "Well, it's time. Where are they at?" And then 7:05 and 7:07. "Well, I don't know if I want to do this on my own. I mean, those other guys know that I'm going. They're going to be asking me what it was like. Word's going to get out that I was with Jesus." And he almost turned and went home, but then he decided, "No, I'm going." So he goes and he meets with Jesus. And here it is. "We know, but only one came." I think this is going to be a big story in heaven. There are going to be an awful lot of people who knew, but a very few people who really came, who stepped out, who crossed the threshold, who made it a thing. I think there's going to be a lot of people, they were emotionally moved, they were excited for a while, but very few who actually acted on what they knew, what they believed. Most of Nicodemus' friends, they just remained in their robes, in their positions, maintained the respect of their peers, but their souls remained lost. They admired from afar, but they didn't get too close to the fire to get burned. We're just fine right where we're at. Yeah. There's a time to fit into this world, into the crowd. But then there's also a time to break out of the mold. Have you finally decided that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and that defines you? That's how you think. That's how you talk. You even kind of look like a follower of Jesus Christ. I went to the weight room, the Wise weight room on Friday morning, and there was a new fella there. And I sat down on the bench, and he was at another apparatus, weird face-to-face kind of thing. And he said something. I said, "What was that?" And he said it a little loud. He said, "I like your shirt." "I have a tank top, expect Jesus." I said, "Well, thank you." I thought, "Well, this is great. We've got a brother in the gym. That's always a good thing. Always happy to meet another brother." But later on, as I was walking through, he was sitting next to another fella, and he let the S word fly. And I thought, do I have a brother or not? I don't know. And a lot of people now, they're kind of loose with their language, even though they say that they're a Christian. And I'm old school. That doesn't fly with me. That's not the kind of person that I am. And in fact, I was talking to a preacher friend of mine the other day, Brian Mann. Some of you know him. He's a great guy. And North Carolina, in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, in their theology department, the head of their theology department is a transvestite. And I won't say it because I'm not sure, but Brian listened to a sermon that he or she, whatever, which way you want to go with that, had given. And he said, "Joel, I couldn't last through the first 5 minutes. He dropped the F-bomb so often that it just, he said, I just couldn't go there. I don't know, I'm the kind of a person that believes that when you come to Jesus, it changes the way we talk. It doesn't just, and the way we think. I really like the way Steve Gephardt handled it a couple weeks ago. He said he had a coworker that came up to him, a new guy he had just met, and he said the guy was just throwing an expletive after another as he was talking, and Steve looked at him and said, you know, none of those words you used fit in the sentence that you were using. Steve may not know how to read or write, but he's a pretty brilliant gentleman. And he said the next time the guy talked to him, he didn't use any of those words. And Steve said to him, see, you can do it. You sounded much more intelligent this time when you go there. And, you know, have you decided who you're following, who you're trying to impress? If you're trying to impress this world, well, good luck with that. Try to keep up with the latest trend. Oy vey. But he sets a steady course that we can stay on. You see, Nicodemus, on this particular night, he's still kind of iffy about the whole thing. We know that you're a teacher come from God and all that. But there would come a time, and for a while I think he was kind of figuring it out and he was kind of hidden. But sooner or later, you're going to have to come out of the closet. You're going to have to make a stand one way or another. For Nicodemus, the day that really counted was the day Jesus was crucified. I could just see him standing there with the other chief priests and the ruling class and just writhing as he's watching Jesus suffer and die. And he's dying inside. And he's getting angry at the people who are mocking and different things. And he's, oh God, I got to do something. And then finally, Jesus breathes his last. And he knows what he needs to do. And he walks right past his peer. Hey, where are you going? You'll see. And he walks right into the Gentile's court. Well, you're not allowed to do that. It's a holy day, you know. And he asks Pilate, can I have the body? My buddy and I, we need the body. I can't stand to see him thrown on the potter's field and vultures. No, we're going to take care of him. And I can see he and his buddy carrying the body right in front of everybody on the house. Yeah, go ahead. You can have your robes. You can have your position. This is my Lord. And in that, Nicodemus proved to be the real deal, the genuine article, a man willing to be identified with Jesus Christ. Have you gotten that yet? Are you there? You don't care who knows? In fact, if you care at all, it's you want everybody to know. Yeah, sometimes you blow it and you're not always perfect and all that kind of, I understand that completely. But you're trying. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be a lighthouse that shines the way for others. And so he came this particular night. Why this night? Jesus would be around for a while. It's near the beginning of his ministry. Nick, why tonight? Why is it so important that you go? Your buddies didn't show up. They didn't go along with you. Why you got to get there tonight? There's something that draws us to Jesus when it's our time. You may have heard the gospel 1,000 times before, but there's something about that night. I remember when my daughter Kayla gave her heart to Jesus. She was only 5 or 6 years old, and we had, what was the guy's name? His barnyard friends. Barney and his barnyard friends or whatever it was. It was kind of a vacation Bible school kind of a deal. And he gave an altar invitation. And Kayla walked up the aisle. And my first thought was, what are you doing up there? We've prayed together. We've done all this stuff before. But I knew the Holy Spirit was calling her in that moment. And that night she cried her way through to Jesus along with Barney or whoever the guy's name was, and felt the tug on her heart. Have you felt the tug? Has it all been perfunctory to you? Is it all just another, well, you go to history class, you go to English class, you go to church, and this is what we learned. This is what I've figured out so far. Or is this a thing with you that you felt the time? I remember as a child in church how many times I walked that aisle up to the altar just to spend some time with Christ. I didn't really understand what it was all about, I don't think, but I felt the tug, I felt the tug, I felt the tug. And more than once I went to the altar and cried my eyes out and said, oh, Lord, here I am, here I am, here I am. Somewhere in there I figured out that it's the word of God that keeps us secure. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call on your name, Lord. I believe in my heart that you are the Lord, and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. Therefore, that's what Romans tells us. That's what qualifies me as a Christian. So sometimes I feel like a Christian. Sometimes I don't. It's not how I feel. It's your word. It's what you've done for me that has saved my soul. Still, there are emotions that go along with this whole experience with God. D. James Kennedy, an old Presbyterian pastor, said he believes that everybody who's truly come to Christ, when they're born again, they'll have a good old-fashioned cry over it. That's from a Presbyterian minister. It affects your emotions. You feel the tug, you feel the pull. It's your moment, it's your time, and you're either wrestling with God saying, no, 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 or you're saying, I can't help myself, I need you, God. I need to get rid of this burden, this stain that is on my soul, and you have that critical experience. Later on, Jesus gives us that beautiful verse. He's talking to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not everyone feels that invitation. And that feeling doesn't last forever. I tell you that because if you happen to feel a tug today, you need to yield to that. You don't always feel that. And some people are actually successful in putting God off, and putting him off and putting it off until the feeling goes away. Whenever God tugs on your heart, and some of us have been born again for a long time, we've walked with God for a long time, but some would say, you know, I haven't heard the Lord speak to my heart for the longest time. I don't know what's going on. Well, if we resist him, he steps back. You know, the Lord opens the door for us, we don't step through. He opens the door for us, we don't step through. He opens the door for us, we don't step through. He stops opening the door. And well, I hear other people talk about, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, talk to this person, so I talked to them, and wow, amazing thing. Well, that doesn't happen to me. I'd be willing to wager it did used to happen to you. But you said, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. I don't. And so there you are. And I believe that there needs to be times in our own lives, no matter how far we've come in Christ, where we renew our pledge at the altar, and I surrender all. Lord, if there's something between you and I that has gotten in the way, if there's something I'm clinging to, if there's something I love more than I love you, if there's a distraction in my life, you can have it. I've seen what the world has to offer, and it, no thank you. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. That's why we sing songs like that so often. That's why we come to church so often, to renew that pledge before the Lord, to get back in tune with God. Say, Lord, the next time you speak to me, I'm all ears. I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to blow it. And if I do, call me on it. Let's not just pass it over. I want to be an obedient child of God. I want to please you in everything I do. And when you yield to the Lord, you trend upward in your faith. You come closer. The emotions that are attached to that are yours, and you're strengthened. Is that where you're at as a Christian today? Are you a cold fish when it comes to worship? Are you thinking about other things and all distracted all the time? Or do you love Jesus? Does it make a difference in your life? And if it doesn't, you can make a decision today to make that turn and say, Lord, I don't know where I got off track, but I want to get back on track, and I know that you can help me with that. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Have you noticed the transition between verses 2 and 3? Nicodemus is saying, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. He's starting a conversation about theological things and what he's sensing, and Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. That's kind of a slap in the face. That's a, okay, you came to me with your leading Jew kind of thing and your member of the ruling council, and you've got degrees behind your name, Dr. So-and-so, you're lost until you're born again. Maybe Nicodemus came to talk peer-to-peer, rabbi, fellow teacher, and Jesus said, no, we're not the same here. In fact, if you want to be on my team, there's going to have to be a dramatic change take place in your life. If you really want God, be born again. Start over. Follow a completely new path. If you really want God. Jesus isn't something you add to your life and he helps you with whatever else you're trying to do. When you come to Jesus, you start life all over again. And that not of yourself. It's, you know, I don't want to make this sound like you're making a decision and you're going to change everything, because you can't change anything without his help. And if he has given you rebirth, you can't help but change. He is going to energize it. He's going to work with you. He's going to foster that. It's going to be natural for you to change from the time you become a child of God. You just got to yield to it. You just got to go with it. But are you willing to walk a new path? Are you willing to leave some friends behind if they're not willing to accept the new person that you are? Are you willing to be unpopular, unliked, whatever the price might be? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Something radical has to take place, life-altering, earth-shaking, down in your core. Your friends won't approve. You may not be able to keep the same position that you were after. Things will change. But there is a choice to make. Fish or cut bait, as they say, sink or swim. I'm in this thing. Here I go. Here I come, Lord. Ready or not, here I come. What an abrupt statement. Rabbi, we know you must be born again. I can see. Can't we start small, Jesus? Why don't we meet every Tuesday night at 7 for a while, and we'll just talk about things, and I'll get used to this whole, and then we'll figure it out together. And no, there's an abrupt difference. You lived in darkness, and now you live in light. You loved sin, and now you love Jesus more than anything else in life. Nick, life's too short. Your chance to live is here. The train is leaving the station, and you have to decide whether you're getting on it or not. Some people spend their whole life trying to figure out whether they're going to get on the train or not. And they've wasted all of that time. How many people have worked a full career, 20, 30, 40 years at a job, meaning every Sunday making a commitment to God, tomorrow I'm going to go to work and they're going to know I'm a Christian. And they never do. Cold feet every Monday morning, and the cycle continues. Before they know it, they're walking out of the plant for the last time. And nobody even knew that they had made a commitment. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to step forward and become a believer. Nick, become a believer. Turn your conviction into a lifestyle, into a commitment. Stop this messing around. Stop all this chameleon stuff. You know, being a Pharisee has its perks. Everybody respects you. Everybody thinks you're so holy. Look at those robes. Look at how long their scripture memorization award is. Being on the ruling council has its advantages, but it all has a shelf life. Whatever you love in this world, it all has a shelf life. You buy it, it's brand new. It has that leather smell inside. Oh, I like this. The day comes when you have to trade it in or junk it or whatever. It's all rusted out. It's done. It's got a shelf life. Who you want to be and what you want to do and what you want to attain all has a shelf life. You can be president of the United States for up to 8 years, but then you got to give up the office. Everything in this life is fading. When they expire, they can't help you on the other side. Deciding to follow Jesus and then doing it will bear good fruit now and forever. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The verse in front of it says, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Don't get that idea that he came. We were condemned already. He came to save us. So the question is, how long do you want to stand in the condemned line? Hoorah. Hoorah. Inching along, getting a little bit closer. How long do you want to stand in the condemned line? There's a line that's leading to heaven following Jesus. And everybody I've ever known that has gotten out of the condemned line and into the Jesus line has said, I don't know what took me so long. I don't know why I waited this long. I was an idiot. I was a fool. Yes, yes. That's why. You come to life when you come to Jesus. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son does not have life. And my question to you this morning is, have you changed lines? Have you gotten out of the condemned line? And are you now a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you given up on what all that line thinks about you and oh? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? The pre-Jesus life is a waste of time. Come. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to embrace him. Coming to Jesus, one more thing I want you to know. Coming to Jesus isn't a we thing. It's a me thing. Lord, we know. No, what do you know? Lord, I know. I know. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I am a child of God. Doesn't matter what your family does, your parents, nobody is a child of God by birth order or whose family you belong to. Each and every one of us has to have that critical appointment with God. Lord, I need you. Lord, I yield to you. Now, would you stand with me this morning? I'm wondering if anybody this morning is at a critical point. Maybe you've never really made that decision for Jesus. And today you know it's your appointment. You're feeling drawn. Maybe you made that commitment a long time ago, but kind of got lost along the way. Been floundering a little bit. And I say, yeah, I can't say it's the last time I really heard from God. I really felt like he was directing me some way. You'd like to close that gap this morning. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me just for a moment? I wonder if there's anybody here this morning, just slip up a hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I just want to make sure it's right between God and I. I want that born again experience, not just one time, but I want to live in that atmosphere where the Lord is the Lord and I'm following him. And it makes a difference in my life and everybody else. Thank you. Anybody else? Slip up a hand and say, yes, thank you. Any others this morning? That's where I'm at, and I want to follow from here on out. Anybody else? Would you pray this prayer after me? And maybe you weren't a brave enough soul to slip up your hand. But if you mean this prayer in your heart, God will make a difference in your life. But everybody pray so that we can do this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross just for me. Please forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, I pray for us all. I know what it's like to study hard and try and so on, and then wake up one day and wonder, where am I at? What am I doing? Who am I anymore? To get caught up in the busyness of ministry and lose the Lord in there somewhere. Lord, we want you. We want you. And we're so thankful that you're the one that has us the whole time. Bring us home. Show us the way forward. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this chorus together. I'm so secure. Father, we appreciate that you know how to help us in every season. Sometimes we just have doubts and we need to be reassured by your word that you're willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Those words give us great comfort. But then there are other times when we just need to feel our Father close. We need to have your touch on our life. We need to hear your voice again. And Lord, I pray that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you today. And that you will direct us, reassure us, help us, God, to be the people you're calling us to be. We've spent enough time in hiding. We've spent enough time undercover. And Lord, we just want to live for you from now on. Thank you for that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.